Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to grab that Bible in the chair in front of you, we're going to be on page 1103. I want to start with the reading of our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore my children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that help, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I can imagine that you know the feeling inside of you when you've been unseen. You know, by your spouse, when you think you're trying so hard and yet they don't see. Siblings, colleagues, friends, enemies, these different relationships that we have, and we have a deep ache and we even try to express that ache, but it just feels like we're unseen. You know how quickly, when you find yourself unseen, how you can spiral into an even darker hole that makes you feel more unseen. On the other side of that, though, you know when you feel seen how encouraging and affirming that can be for you, even inspiring. Isn't it interesting that feeling unseen by the people that matter most to us often hurts the worst, and yet being seen by people that we would never expect to be seen by somehow transforms us, helps us see with a different lens that people would even take notice of us? I think when we feel unseen in life, we have, well, tension, we have pressure, we have questions to answer, wrestlings to work through. And well, there's probably no relationship that hurts worse in life than when you're walking through hard times in life and you feel unseen by God. That moment where you want so badly for the Creator God, the one who calls himself Savior, to be mighty to save, and it feels like he's not only distant, but so far distant that he can't see you. Or maybe even it hurts worse, the fact that he can see you, but chooses in your mind not to see you. That's where the people of Hebrews are sitting. They're sitting in persecution, in pressure, in tension, and they're feeling very unseen. From the God who is victorious, how come we aren't tasting victory, which is exhausting them spiritually? So what happens? What do we do in those moments where we know how important it is to be seen, and yet we feel unseen? Well, the author's going to help us, because you know how oftentimes art transports us back to places. You know music? When the music hits and all of a sudden you're able to go back to a place, like you guys, if you know me, like I can't clap on beat with my hands, let alone get my hands and my feet to move in the same way to make it look good, especially on a dance floor. That's just not me. And yet I'm going to go out on the dance floor because I love to have a good time, but I'm going to look horrible doing it. I couldn't even tell you the name of the song because that's just not my lane. But when the song comes on, I quickly make eyes with Jenny, and it transports me back to that first time where we were on the dance floor and we danced to this slow song. And well, all of my insecurities and vulnerabilities of not being able to dance whatsoever, but being held by a young lady who was willing to see me for who I was, but also for who I was not, and still care to dance with me. I felt very seen. You probably have those songs with special people in your life that make you feel seen. On the other side of that, there's a song that's near and dear to Jenny and I's life. It's a song that when her brother passed away at age 18 as a freshman in college to bacterial meningitis, we gathered as a family for his funeral services. And in the ache of tragedy and unexpected loss, we used this song to help people get their eyes out of tragedy and be reminded that even amidst the pain, there is hope. Every time I hear that song, there's just this anthem that rises up in my heart and in my life that wants me to declare life beyond the grave. But if Jenny is being honest with you, there's times when that song comes on that she has to tell Alexa to skip to the next song, to turn the radio off, because it transports her back to a place of pain. You've been there, right? Where that has the power to transport you. That's what's happening in this text that we read this morning. It's happening multiple places. We're gonna highlight first section here. Did you see how the author transported us back to Psalm 8? He says in this text, he says, well, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Everybody reading and listening into this text in the original context would have went back to Psalm 8, which was a song sang by David. And that song says, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And then it talks about how God has gifted humans with this purpose and calling that he gives us the world to steward and to care for, and to have dominion over. And then the song ends the same way the song started in Psalm chapter 8. It says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And all of a sudden, the author is trying to help people who are finding themselves in persecution. Maybe for you, it's pressure or tension. He's reminding us that, well, we can sing a different song. And he takes this song that was common to humans and he actually applies it to Jesus here in Hebrews chapter 2 to help us recognize that Jesus too has felt unseen, but knows because of who God is, he is always seen. As we look into this text, there's just something deep inside of your soul pivots when you know that Jesus doesn't only get you, but he's got you. That's what's happening for people who are walking through Hebrews and starting to see that Jesus gets them and he's got them. Look at verse 8. and 9 of this text. It says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control at present. We do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. If you want to circle the very end of verse 8 here, this is the tension. This is the point of the text. It says, we do not yet see. The author uses, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. That's, well, maybe the easier way to say that and to hear that is, we don't always see victory. Right now, they're not seeing what feels like victory amidst their persecution. And as you walk through different seasons of your life, different relationships of your life, different temptations within your life, you may not feel victory. But you still have choices to make into what you believe about God, yourself, and the world. It says they do not see victory. Well, Jesus gets you. I want to walk with Jesus for a second. Do you find yourself in temptation, and when you're in temptation, you do not do what you want to do, but it seems like you just keep doing what you don't want to do? Jesus walks in the wilderness. If I were to transport you all the way back over to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, you would see Jesus in the wilderness. He has a new identity where he has been baptized and he has received the Holy Spirit and he has the affirmation of God his Father on him. And then he finds himself in the wilderness. Much of what we're going to see in the weeks to come in Hebrews is people who are being related to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And so we see that Jesus understands wilderness life. It was there where he prayed and fasted for 40 days and he was tempted in every way. And he was so exhausted in his flesh and in his spirit after this time of temptation that literally at the end of that text, it says the angels had to minister to him. When you find yourself in a season of temptation, in a battle of temptation, you need to know that Jesus gets you. Maybe for you, it's a time of loss. Loss of a loved one recently, or the ongoing ache of a loss of a loved one, or maybe even grieving the loss of health in somebody in your life or in your life where you're starting to, well, get exhausted at the loss of physical life, life with people that you love near and dear to you. Can I transport you over to John chapter 11? Jesus gets you. Jesus finds himself among his friends, and there's this man, a good friend of his, Lazarus, and Lazarus has died. And the text tells us that Jesus weeps. Because Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus has shared life with Lazarus. He doesn't enjoy losing people. And yet he's Jesus. And so the people around him, well, they kind of overlook the ache of his heart. And they're like, Jesus, you have the power to save this man. And if you know the story, ultimately Jesus does raise Lazarus from the dead. But I think for Jesus, that was way harder than the people realized because he had already lost his friend. And if he were to raise him back to life, he recognizes that he again is going to lose his friend because death is a part of everyone's story. When you and I walk through health crisis and the loss of life and the struggles and the tensions and the pressures that go with that, we need to recognize that Jesus gets us. What about the battle of social pressure? For those of you sitting in school, you know what it's like to, well, try to follow Jesus amidst the pressure of all of your classmates. And those of you who are farther down the track, you know that that doesn't end in school. That can continue in life. And honestly, the more we follow Jesus, oftentimes the more that pressure becomes real to us. Jesus gets you. If I were to transport you over to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, you can read it later, but Jesus is in this place of social pressure with both the religious and the secular. He's trying to help people understand what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God the Jesus way. And to the religious, they're frustrated with how much grace that Jesus is going to apply to the situations and to people's lives. And to the seculars, they're frustrated with how much truth that Jesus is going to walk with and confront them with. Maybe you feel that pressure in your relationships. The balance, the rhythm of helping people understand the truth of God and the grace of God and walking with Jesus and the Spirit in that in your own life and helping other people find that type of relationship with the God of the universe in their life. Jesus gets you when you find yourself in social pressure. In this battle of the world power, we're walking into a political year. So we know that the pressure is coming. We know that the pressure exists, but it's not just American politics. We can look around us and we can see war going on all around us. We can see innocent lives being taken day after day, and we keep praying that that would cease. And yet it looks like right now, it doesn't look like God is in victory. Because God, if you were in victory, why wouldn't you stop these things? Why do bad things happen to good people? You've heard these things. You feel these things. We oftentimes even think these things. Jesus gets you. If I were to transport you over to Matthew chapter 27, do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and there was a thief to his right and a thief to his left, and there was people of power all around him and people with lack of power all around him, and they were saying things like this: Jesus, if you are who you say you are, if you're the king of the world, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. Jesus, you have the power to take yourself off of that cross if you are who you say you are. And Jesus in that moment doesn't take that version of victory. When you don't feel like God is in control and God is victorious, but the powers of this world are at reign, you need to know that Jesus gets you. Verse 8 is here to help us see that we don't always see victory amidst the trials, the temptations, the pressures, the tensions, and even the persecution. But verse 9 is to tell us, though we don't always see, we already have seen and are seeing something. Did you see in verse 9 and following, it moves to say that, well, the one who suffered, it was in his suffering that he perfected salvation for us. The text goes as far as to say it was by the grace of God that his suffering, his choosing of death, saved us. So we don't always see victory, but what have we seen in the suffering of Jesus? In verse 10, it says salvation. We don't fully see, but we can see in the person of Jesus that there is salvation. In verse 11, there's this big fancy word, sanctification, which just means to become more Christ-like. And it says that Christ's suffering provides us the opportunity to be sanctified, to be purified, to get a new identity and become growing in that identity. We don't fully see, but we can see. In verses 14 and 15, it goes on to talk about how Christ's death paved way so that death could be ultimately destroyed. And as the text goes on, it says, we have been delivered from death's ultimate consequence, death's sting. Christ's suffering changed everything. And so when we find ourselves in relationships, in scenarios, and even in seasons of suffering, we ought to look and see, what can we see in the person and the work of Jesus? We do not see always, but we have seen. As we keep walking through the book of Hebrews, you're going to find this. You're going to find that there's no letter in the New Testament that, well, emphasizes more the full humanity of Jesus, that he has become like us. You're also going to find no other letter in the New Testament that spends as much time exalting Jesus, reminding us that he is not just like us, but he is simultaneously beyond us. You've already seen in chapter 1 the Christology. And early in chapter 1, the Christology is there to grab your attention and to help you think through who Jesus is, who the person of Jesus is, what the work of Jesus has done, what it is doing, and what it will continue to do. But in this text, we're not using the Christology because the author's not using the Christology to help you rethink everything. He's actually using the Christology here as a pastoral way of walking with us. Do you remember last week, the first warning in Hebrews? The warning was, be anchored in Jesus so that you don't drift away. And now he's walking out of that warning and he's helping us see that in times of persecution, in times of pressure, in times of tension in your life, you will have a tendency to get exhausted and in your exhaustion, miss what you can see in suffering. And so in verse 11, he says, well, he's not ashamed to call you and I brothers and sisters. In verse 17, he's going to say, he is like his brothers in every aspect. So when you find yourself walking in pressure and tension, there's something that you likely need to know. You will not be able to resolve your spiritual tensions in life until you can come to a healthy understanding of Jesus. Jesus fully human, and Jesus fully God. That God chooses in the person and the work of Jesus to bring those two things together. One who is completely beyond us and one who is completely with us. The language of the text thus far has said, well, he is above the angels, and yet he has become like us in being below the angels. Throughout scripture, you read things like this about the work of Jesus, that he who knew no sin became sin so that he who was right with God could allow us the opportunity to walk right with God. If you and I want to understand how to best navigate this world and the pressures and the tensions and the persecutions that it offers, then we need to look at Jesus, but we need to look at him as fully God and fully man. Well, let me take you to verses 17 and 18. You're going to see in verse 17, fully God. And then you're going to see in verse 18, fully man. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Sandwiched in this, he is like us in every aspect. And yet being fully God, he has made way that your sins can be made right. He has taken on the consequence of sin and death so that you and I don't have to bear that burden, but rather he walks with us so that we can walk with him. He's like us in every respect, and yet he is beyond us. in every respect. I want to walk these next few minutes together in what I hope will be a really healthy way of understanding Jesus, fully God, fully man, and how you and I, when we come to that realization, can walk through seasons of suffering with purpose rather than with exhaustion. And I know some of you have been thinking, like, when's the black magic actually going to come out? Well, I'm not that cool. And you don't need magic. You need Jesus, the saving king. And Jesus, the saving king, stepped out of heaven to put on a ball cap. You likely wear lots of hats in your life. Jesus has worn every hat in his life. He has come out of heaven as fully God and has put on a ball cap. You know what a ball cap symbolizes, right? It's on Saturday morning when you don't feel like being out and about, but you have to be out and about. You don't want to get ready, but you have to be ready. And so what do? You throw on a ball cap to look presentable to the rest of the world. In maybe a fashionable way, you put on a ball cap. You know what a ball cap's for. A ball cap is for when you go to a hard day's work and you know you're going to be sweating and stressed. You throw on a ball cap. You know that a ball cap is for when you're going out with your friends to play a sport, to enjoy life. You know that a ball cap is for a time on the beach and a time in the mountains. You know that the ball cap is for you, and it reminds you and everybody else wearing one that we're all in common, that everybody has a ball cap and wears a ball cap. And Jesus says, I came out of heaven to put on a ball cap. And so wherever you go in life that you wear a ball cap, Jesus wants you loud and clear to know he's with you. He gets you. And in those moments and in those spaces, he's got you. But Jesus doesn't just wear a ball cap, because though that would be heroic and inspirational, we all wear ball caps and we mess each other up all the time. Jesus not only comes down and wears a ball cap, he also chooses to wear another hat while he walks with us. He wears the king's crown. That even when Jesus came to earth, he still was fully God. And now that he sits at the right hand of God, that's the ultimate position of power. That is where Jesus is ruling and reigning. And as Jesus walks with you in your ball cap, with his ball cap on, he's also wearing the king's crown. And those who choose to walk with him with a new identity, full of the Spirit, we too wear the inheritance of the king's crown. And so wherever we go, whatever we're walking through, with whomever we're walking through it with, we don't go unseen. We go seen by Jesus who gets us, but also by the King of the world who's got us. And so Jesus, as you walk in life, he wants you to see the common life that you have colliding with the divine life that he offers. And that you wear these caps together, just like he has worn these caps and continues to wear these caps together. But there's one more hat that Jesus wore, and it is the most significant hat that he wore, because it's the hat that allows these two hats to merge in your life. And that is the reality that you saw it all over the text today. That it was, well, this crown. It was in Jesus' suffering. It was in his suffering that, well, the text says that the grace of God came to us and gave us perfect salvation, where the king would collide with the common so that the common could collide with the king. And just as Jesus has walked in suffering and in his suffering has perfected all things, he is the victorious one. And oh, there will be times when you don't see victory, but that doesn't mean you don't get to walk in and with victory. Jesus' suffering changed everything. But here's what you need to know, is that you're going to have to choose the same path Jesus chose. In Hebrews, that's what they're currently walking through. A time of suffering, a time of trial, a time of persecution, pressure, and tension. And they feel unseen. But what if it's in our suffering? What if it's in our suffering where, just like God saw Jesus most fully in his suffering, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit meet us most deeply and meaningfully in our suffering? And what if it's in these seasons of suffering that God uses us most mightily? Because we know that we don't walk in suffering unseen, but seen. But there's a lot of people out in the world that don't know that reality. And when you and I suffer, feeling seen by God and help people walk through their pain and their ache and their confusion and their lack of, well, identity, that maybe our suffering allows them to move from unseen to seen. As we continue to walk through the book of Hebrews, I would like you to be thinking about the reality that you wear a ball cap, but you've also been invited to wear the king's crown. But those two things best collide when you and I will actually walk in times of suffering. So in whatever moment of suffering you find yourself in currently, have found yourself in the past, or will find yourself in the future, don't buy the lie that there you are unseen, but take the truth, recognizing that you are likely most seen by God in that space. And in that space, be reminded that Jesus gets you and Jesus has got you.